What have we done so far to bring us up to where we are? What feast have we looked at? What feast have we looked at? All right, the Passover was first, and that showed us a picture of or a type of what? The Passover lamb, and we realized that not only was there a lamb given at Passover, at all the Passover feasts, but that was pointing to the, capital T-H-E, Passover lamb, who is Jesus Christ. Okay, so the day after Passover was what? The beginning of unleavened bread, which lasted for a week. What did that symbolize? Sin, and getting sin out of the household. The leaven was a picture of sin, and how it just spreads, how it invades every portion of the house, every portion of bread, when you bake bread, when you're making bread, when you have dough and flour and oil. Once you put that leaven in there, it doesn't just stay in a lump. It goes everywhere, and I imagine they had to just get rid of that whole lump of bread, that whole lump of dough, and start anew with unleavened bread. So that was a picture of the sin. And what does that point to? What does that point to? Our sin that we have to get out, and also that Christ has been has taken our sin away from us, so that we can become unleavened. As somebody gave me a loaf of bread, and she said, "This is sinful bread because it had yeast in it. It had risen. It wasn't flat, and all." So we see that, but we see the picture of Christ, who became sin on our behalf, and then gave us His righteousness. Okay. Then we had what? First fruits, and that was the first Sabbath in the unleavened bread festival time in that week. And what did we see? That was four. What's that for in the Old Testament? Well, in the Old Testament, what was it to? It was to bring the first fruits of your flock, of your crops, of your best, and bring the best. And when they would bring a lamb, it was unblemished. It was perfect. When they would bring the fruits, what would they bring? The best, the first fruits, because the first were the best. I did read later that because they brought the grain offering, the sheaves, that when the first grain would come up, and it wouldn't be on that day, but when the first of your harvest in the fields would start to grow, they would wrap it around with rope, tie, I don't know what, and let it stand as a sheaf. And then, as it came time to do the first offering, first fruits, then they would cut that first one and take it and wave it before. So it wasn't like, it's the first fruits. I mean, to me it seemed like, oh, you really had to look ahead to prepare for that. You couldn't just go, oh, here's my crop. Oh, which one's the first fruit? Where is the first fruit? Now, you might be able to see that on an apple tree or, you know, in the grapes or something, but in a field where your crops just start growing, you know, they had to pay attention to what was the first and the best. So I read that in another spot somewhere. So then what did we have to do? Those are all right in there together, right? They take place within 2 weeks of each other, because you have your Passover one day, you have your Feast of Unleavened Bread that lasts for a week. It starts after the Passover, and the first fruits is right in there. And so you have that within a short period of time. But then what did we have to do? We jumped. Wait. We jumped for how many weeks? 7 weeks. And then on the Sabbath, after the first day after the Sabbath of the seventh week, what did we have? Feast of Weeks, the 7 weeks. And in that Feast of Weeks, 50 days, because 7 weeks is 49, and it would start on the first fruits, you came to the 50th day, which in Jesus' day and time would have been on the Sabbath. And what was it? It was to celebrate again, to celebrate first fruits, fruits and crops coming in. But what did it become? Pentecost, it celebrated, we celebrated, they celebrated it. Well, it was called Pentecost because of, was it 5 weeks? 6 weeks. 50 days, because of 50 days. For them, it was celebrating of the crops and the harvest and giving thanks to God, but of the barley harvest particularly. And then, as it became in the New Testament, what we celebrated is what? Pentecost, but why? It was the giving of the Holy Spirit. That's when Jesus had been back. He had risen from the tomb. He spent 40 days with his disciples teaching and talking to them, training them, interacting with them. We said, I'm sure that he taught them how the Old Testament scriptures, the only scriptures they had, spoke of him. And then he said, when he ascended in 40 days, he said to them, wait again, wait. That's a theme, isn't it? Wait for me. Well, I mean, not wait for me, but wait in Jerusalem, and I will give you what? Power and the Spirit of God. So they didn't, he said, wait 40 days and something's going to happen. So they waited as he told them to. They obeyed. And then on that 50th day, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they preached with power and might. Says that he would give them the power and to be witnesses for him. And they definitely became that, didn't they? Men who had denied Christ, Peter who had denied Christ, now became what? The leader in preaching and teaching there in Jerusalem at that time. So we've got that happening. The church, the Christians, are beginning to grow in Jerusalem. Many, many, many are following Christ. 3,001 in Peter's first sermon, and then 5,000 at one time, and those are the men only. So the gospel is growing and going forth with power and might. And if you were there, was it last night? I think last night Dr. Sartell went through Acts real quick. And this was the persecution. This was the persecution. This is what was happening. Paul had to sneak out of a town. You know, this person, you know, Stephen was stoned and all of that. So now, in the system of feast, now what do? We wait again. We wait for the Feast of the Trumpets. So let's read what Leviticus 23 says about the Feast of the Trumpets. Because we don't get quite as much information, not like the Passover. Of course, the Passover, we got it with the instructions for having the Passover itself, the very first Passover, and then in Leviticus 23, and then you get it in, I think it was Deuteronomy, 28, 29, somewhere over there. All right, Leviticus 23, and we've been given the Sabbath, the Passover, the first fruits, Feast of Weeks. And now we have just a few verses. I mean, look at your Bible and look at verses. How long is the Passover? It's like this long in mine. The Feast of First Fruits is like this long. The Feast of Weeks is like this long. And then you get to the Feast of the Trumpets, like little. It's smaller than the instructions that you have. So we don't have a whole lot of information about it until we would read the next one, and then we'll hear some more next week about this. Then the Feast of Trumpets, Leviticus 23:23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the seventh month, on the first day of the month. So we're going all the way from the first month to, we said, about two more months for the Pentecost. So from about the third month, now we're going all the way to the seventh month, okay? So we're taking most of the summer in their calendar, and most of the summer and into the fall. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. Now, when you go, I probably did not write this one down, but when you go back to Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 29. No, it's back a little bit farther than that. It's back there near where Moses gives it. Here it is. Chapter 16. That's far off, wasn't it? 16, the Feast of Booths. You hear more about what you do and what that food offering is like. So in Deuteronomy 16, verse 9, you shall count 7 weeks. That's Feast of Weeks. Yeah, we're on the Feast of Trumpets. You don't even have anything about that in there. Isn't that amazing? You don't have any instructions. You do the Feast of Weeks, and then it drops to the Feast of Booths. So, you know, we see that we don't get a lot of information, but there is one place. Maybe I wrote it down in my notes, and I'm just not looking at my notes. But there's one place where it tells you what they're going to sacrifice. And it's very similar to what they are to sacrifice during the Feast of Weeks. So, how are we going to start looking at this? She starts looking at it when we talk about trumpets. That's the word that you hear in here, in this instructions that you don't hear in the others, do you? And it is called the Feast of Trumpets. When you think of the Bible and you think of trumpets, what do you think of? Anything? Well, let me ask you this other question first, because I think this is interesting. As we've studied these feasts, Passover, leavened, unleavened bread, the Feast of Weeks, thinks of Jericho, okay? And think of Jericho. But as you're learning some of these things, as you read the Bible, does the first month, 14th day, pop out at you when you read something now? Does Passover, that word, pop out a little bit different than it did when you were reading before? Like if you read about Hezekiah and Josiah, are you going to read about the Passover? Yes. So what about trumpets now? Because this is a different word. It's a word of an object. Are you, even as she's giving you passages, do you think now that every time you see the word trumpet, what are you going to think of? The Feast of Trumpets. What does trumpets mean? What is it about? Okay, now not every time you see the word trumpets is it the Feast of Trumpets, okay? But what you're going to see is you're going to notice it more and more, and you're going to think, why are trumpets being used here? What are trumpets for? So, what is a trumpet? What was mostly that they used? The ram's horn. The ram's horn, because it was curled, and you could take it off and blow it. And if you go to Israel, you can probably buy one. I don't know if it's real or fake, but you can buy them. So where is the first time you hear about a ram's horn? Oh, excuse me. Where's the first time you hear about a ram's horn? Remember, she gives it to you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I remember now. When? I was talking, so I didn't hear what you said. When Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son, what happened? He was ready. He had the knife up. And what happened? Okay, first of all, God said, stop. And then there was a ram caught in the thicket. And now Abraham didn't blow his horn, the ram's horn, but we hear that was, the ram was to be the offering instead of Isaac. But you hear about the ram's horn, and Abraham offered that sacrifice and worshiped God. Okay, where are some other places? Jericho. They mentioned, she said Jericho. How was the horn involved in Jericho? It made the walls fall down, plus the people shouting, but they had walked around, and they didn't have to fight. Well, I think they still had to fight the people, but they were able to just to walk right in. And I imagine the walls falling down killed a lot of people in that. You know, it's not of the magnitude of the Twin Towers falling down, but it was imploding. That's the word I thought of when I was reading this. You know, we talk about going and certain buildings in a town are set up and with detonators to not just fall over, but to implode. And that's the picture, I think, of Jericho's walls. They didn't just go everywhere. They imploded into the center, into the part of the town where the people were. They were in there cowering and, hiding. So the people were, probably most of the people were killed, but maybe not all of them. And, of course, there's somebody that definitely wasn't killed. Who was that? Rahab and her family that came to her house, which was on the wall, and they were able, that part the Lord spared, and the spies that had gone out went and rescued her, got her out and her family out, and she lived with the Israelites. So the horn was there for what? What purpose? What purposes? What were some of the reasons the horn was there? Huh? A warning, possibly. Yeah. I mean, at Jericho, particularly. I'm talking particularly in Jericho. But yes, a warning and calling people together. But at Jericho, what was that horn for? Hmm? The power of God. It was the weapon of God, wasn't it? And then when the people were supposed to shout, they did. Now, I'm not going to read every bit of that, but if I don't read it, I never get it right. I don't know about y'all, but I go, oh, they marched around one time every day. No trumpets. But I think when you read it again, they did blow trumpets. And I just get real confused. So I don't tell it from memory anymore because I realize I did it wrong. So we see that. But, so we see the, Abraham and Isaac. We see Jericho, but there's something in between those two time frames that's very important. Mount Sinai. And let's look at Mount Sinai, and let's look at chapter 19 of Exodus before the Lord gives the Ten Commandments. That's before the Passover, before all these feasts are given. But let's see what happens. Exodus 19, is sort of the preparation for Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments. So on the first, in the first couple of verses, 1-3, let's see, where did she talk about that? Yeah, in our day one, on page 186, she talks about this. So Exodus 19:1, the Israelites are where? They're in the wilderness of Sinai. Now they've been there, well, we'll get to that, yeah, and before that happened, she asked you, what do you know about Mount Sinai? What different things do you know? What do you know about Mount Sinai previous to this time? Okay. And previous to this time, they're here. Anything prior to the Israelites coming there? They were in Egypt, but about Mount Sinai itself. Well, that's a mountain. Sorry, those of you who aren't here can't see my motions, but that's a mountain. What else do you know about Mount Sinai? It may not have been named Mount Sinai or called Mount Sinai then. No. Very good. It was where Moses met God on the burning bush. It was the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. So this was God's, similar to the temple, he called it his dwelling place, even though we know God is everywhere and he dwells in heaven. But so the first time we hear about Mount Sinai really is when the bush is burning without burning up. And when Moses goes and God tells him, talks to him and says, take off your shoes, you are on holy ground. And he gives him his marching orders. This is what you're going to do. Moses was a little afraid to say the least. But Moses did, and Aaron was going to be his helper. So that's the first time we talk about Mount Sinai in the scriptures. Now, that's not a trumpet, but that's the first time we talk about it. So now this is where Moses is leading the people back to, where God spoke to him, where God told him, I'm going to bring the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, and I'm going to use you. So then afterwards, that's what happens first. Okay. Exodus 19:1, go back here. When did, see, I like dates. I like looking at times. You know, how long does it take to do something? How long was it before this happened and that happened? So what does it say in Exodus 19? And it took me a little while to get this. I think I got it right now. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. So, does that make you want to think? I mean, that makes me want to go, all right, third new moon, they left what? They left Egypt. They left Egypt when? Huh? After Passover, which was on first month, the 14th day of the first month, which is the first new moon that they started counting. Okay, so there, they left on the Passover was on the 14th day. So on the first new moon, we've got 1 month. Second new moon, 2 months. And now it's the third new moon. So how long have they been traveling? Approximately 2 months. We're not at the fourth new moon. I put 3 months down here and then I kept thinking, no, that's not right. Cause you've got first new moon, 1 month, second new moon, second month, and you're on the first day of the third new moon. So you've only traveled 2 months. I don't know that that makes any difference, but it's in here. It's in God's word for us to know that it took them that length of time to get there. And now how long do they stay there? They stay there for a while. I don't know exactly. That's not part of our thing. But then once they leave Mount Sinai, they wander for 40 years before. But that's not what we're studying right now. Okay, so the third new moon after they left Egypt is approximately 2 months. First 14 days, they were, you know, preparing the lamb on the 10th day. 14th day, they had the Passover. The death angel passed over the houses of the Egyptians. And then, and they ate the Passover and were saved. And then they were all ready, dressed, ready to go, and then they left. Now, I can't tell exactly from Scripture if they left exactly the next day. It sounds like it. But I just can't imagine having that many people together ready. Although they were supposed to be ready. And they knew that even before the Passover. They knew this was to leave. So I'm sure they were gathering, you know, packing up, getting stuff together. All right, but the point is, 2 months about, they'd been traveling. And if you look at a map, you say, wow, you know, walking, all these people, that's a good distance that they covered in that time. So now what happens? What does God tell them? Or what happens? Let's see. No, it's the no moon. It's when the new moon is when you first see that first sliver of the moon. The full moon is the middle. The new moon, first quarter, second quarter, full moon, third quarter, fourth quarter. And then it goes dark again. I don't know how long. I'm not a moon phase expert by any means. But one place I read, you know, they would, as they were in the desert particularly, you know, they would just watch for when's that new moon coming through. And that first sliver would be your first day, I think. That's the way I've read in different places. That's how it went. Okay? And, of course, a month, the travel of the moon around the earth to be complete is not 28 days. It's 29 and a quarter. Just like our time around the sun is not 365 days even. It's what, 365 and a quarter or something like that. It's why we have to have leap year, why we have different. Anyway, that's not for us to worry about today. It's as you try to think about, you know, how long things happened, and they were in Egypt for 400 years as slaves, and now they're about 2 months they've left, they've gone there. All right, so what, they set out from the wilderness and came to the wilderness of Sinai and encamped there. And then the Lord called to Moses, saying, not to the people yet, but to Moses, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out myself. Isn't that a beautiful description of what God did? He does that for us. Remember, now we have the power of the Holy Spirit with us too, for Jesus. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant with you, you shall be my treasured possessions among all the peoples, and all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These words are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel. So before they went on Mount Sinai, you have a little, another one of our little charts, which I love, on page 187. What did God require of Israel? And then what did he promise them in return? So that's from that verse that I read you, 5 and 6. Okay, so what did God require of Israel? To obey his voice and his will. You obey my voice and keep my covenant. And the part of that covenant is, they don't know it yet, but it's going to be the Ten Commandments. They haven't heard those yet. And if you do, I love the if then, because they're all through scriptures. And I think anytime you see an if, you find out what the then is. In scripture, so that, and mark them, you know, read the passage and he says, if, mark it and say somewhere there's going to be a result. If you do, or if you do not, there's a result somewhere. So what did God promise him in return? You'll be his treasured people, a special people, and you will become what, and Peter says this, doesn't he? You will become a kingdom of priests, a royal nation. So that's what they're going to do. And how do they answer? Because Moses comes to the people as he's telling them to prepare for going to Mount Sinai and listen and hearing God. And so what do they answer? And don't we do that sometimes? He answers them. The people answer him, all that the Lord commands we will do. And don't we sometimes say that? Yes, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. And then the time comes and we forget, or we blatantly say, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. We have various responses just like them. So they responded that. And then in response, how did God promise to reveal himself to Moses? So in verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak to you and may also believe you forever. I'm going to come in a thick cloud. I'm going to talk to you, Moses, so that everyone can hear it. And when did he do that? In chapter 20. I know that sounds crazy. It's not chapter 20. But in the day, he told them to consecrate themselves, to wash, to cleanse themselves, to stay away from a woman who put that, have no relations with your mate. And just, he was going to set them apart, and he would say they would know that God was there by what? A loud trumpet blast. And so as they got up to the top of the mountain, let's see what happens. So, in the morning of the third day, this is chapter 16, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud, what? Trumpet blast, a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And remember, we've talked about this before, they were not to go to touch the mountain, and there probably was not a fence put up and said, hey, don't go farther than this, but they were given instructions, and then God spoke his Ten Commandments through the thunder, through the lightning, through the clouds that were on top of the mountain. They couldn't see him, but they could hear him, and it doesn't want to come. Okay. So they gathered together as they were supposed to, but it was the trumpet that was the call to the people that God is going to speak to them. Where did that trumpet come from? I mean, where did that trumpet come from? Have you thought about that? I mean, that may be something I'd think about, but did somebody blow the trumpet? Did Moses blow the trumpet? Did Aaron stand back there and blow the trumpet in the background? You know, like the Wizard of Oz going, no, 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 you know, standing behind the green curtain or the curtain and talking through them through a, you know, thing. Where did the trumpet come from? Maybe an angel? We don't know. But it was somehow God could have a trumpet blown. It could be a sound, you know, but it was a trumpet. So more than likely, I know, and they were. I mean, just imagine yourself being there. And she asked you that question in here. Just imagine how you would have felt standing there with the rest of the Israelites. You were an Israelite, and you, I mean, how do you feel in a thunderstorm? You want to go in. You want to go somewhere. You want to get cover. You know, the thunder, the loud thunder, you know, you jump when you hear it. Those kinds of things. And here you're standing and on the top of the mountain there's clouds and clouds and clouds and dark clouds. It's not sunshiny and bright. Dark clouds and flashes of lightning and then a loud trumpet blast. We don't know where that trumpet came from. I think probably the answer that he had an angel blow it. A powerful angel blow that trumpet. So they heard him from everywhere. Remember there are what? Maybe 6 million people there? Oh, there are a lot of people. And they all heard it. And what was it a call to? If you think about that trumpet, what was its call? What was its purpose? For them to come together? To bow before the Lord, that this was God's presence, to what else? To what? Tickle your ears now. To open up your ears and your hearts and your hearts and your minds and listen. Listen. This is like nothing else you've ever heard in your life. And you probably won't hear it too often again. This was the voice of God. And so the trumpet was calling you to worship him, to listen to him, to pay attention to this. And so the Feast of the Trumpets, that's the purpose of the trumpets to be blown. Now, the feast itself was also a feast celebrating the latter harvest of the year, which was a bigger harvest than in the spring. I'm not a farmer, but I guess you can all relate to that. Or think about that. The fall harvest is probably many more crops that were able to grow in the nice warm summer. And, the spring harvest, they wouldn't have had as long a growing season. They don't plant as many things. That's what I'm reading. I don't know for a fact because I don't grow anything. Some of you may grow tomatoes. Some of you may grow corn. I don't know. But, it's a bigger growing season. So there's a bigger, it's a bigger time, it's a time for a bigger feast also to thank God for the harvest, which is part of it. And the trumpet sounds that. And in that passage, Leviticus, it tells you to bring your food offerings, your food sacrifices. Maybe not next week, because next week is atonement, so there's a lot to go talk about there. But one, maybe the next week, the last week, we'll go through because if you look, Leviticus, the first couple of chapters tell you about each kind of sacrifice. And so you will begin to get a feel for what and how was sacrificed at various times. And I'm going to look back at that and study it more because that's, as we keep doing these sacrifices, I'm going, what does that mean? How do you do that? What sacrifice does the priest get? What sacrifice does because part of their sacrifices is to feed the priest too. I mean, there was a purpose behind, along with sacrificing, but it was partly to provide food for the priest. And then you got to take some home and eat it yourself. So those couple of chapters are going to help us understand, the sacrificial system as far as how many, all that. Kind of thing, and what kinds, and what you do with it, and how you do it. but that's not really for today. But we see this is that first real time that the trumpet is used for its main purpose, which is to call God's people to worship, to call them to bow before Him and to give Him praise and honor and glory. So we see that we see Joshua and Jericho and how the feast Christ will trumpet over evil, triumphs over evil. That even as the trumpet, was the instrument, the sound from the trumpet and the shouts of the people were the instrument to bring down those walls. Christ, we see the picture of Christ being the one who will defeat evil, just as the trumpet was. Then I want you to look. Let's see, this is the seventh month, the first day, the harvest, the new year. It became the new civil year for the people. Because remember, Moses and when they left Egypt had said, this will be the beginning of your year because this is a whole new, not just phase, but this is the beginning of Israel as a nation when they left Egypt. This was, when they came, they were a family, they grew, and now this Passover, when they say the first month, Nisan, the first month, first day, on the 10th day, that will be your new year. This is where you're going to start counting years. But that's the religious new year, but it's still where they started counting. Later, the seventh month became the civil new year. And that's what they use now. Rosh Hashanah is what this is another name for the Feast of the Trumpets, and it's their new year. Okay, so that's where it has evolved to too. But what else? I saw this. I don't know when, but sometime worship and the trumpet go together. Turn to First Chronicles. First Chronicles 13, first. And this is an aside. Y'all remember last week, if I can find my piece of paper, last week I told y'all that when you keep reading the Bible, you begin to understand and catch some things you didn't catch before. And I said that even I found that David had sisters. Remember? And I said I can't find it. I put it right here. I wrote it down. Where did I put it? Oh, well, I will wait till the end. I thought I could find it real quick. I wrote it down so that I would have it for you. And it's just not coming up. Oh, here it is. It is 1 Chronicles 2:16, if anybody wants to look at that. Okay, 1 Chronicles 2:16 is just where David, it talks about David's sisters and names them and who they're married to. All right? Okay. Sorry, but it hit me and I thought if I don't tell you now, I'll forget by the end. And I don't remember who it was who asked me where that was. But, okay. So, 1 Chronicles 2, chapter 2, verse 16. He's talking about David's mighty men and some of his soldiers and things like that. Okay, so 1 Chronicles 13, we're going to talk about David for a minute. In 1 Chronicles 13, what is happening? They're bringing the ark back. Remember, before here, the Philistines had, at some point, the Philistines had captured the ark, and it was not there, and they had put it, had it someplace, but it wasn't in Jerusalem. Now, there wasn't a temple in Jerusalem yet. Where they had the tabernacle was still in Shiloh, I believe, where Eli was. And that tabernacle was still being used. The ark was still there. I imagine the tabernacle was beginning to show wear, like lots of hundreds of years of wear, but God kept it. But David wants to have the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem, and he has a desire to build a dwelling place for God. Now, David doesn't build it, remember, but who does? Solomon does. Solomon builds it. So when David is, the ark was at a different place, and he wanted to bring it back. And so he consults with the commanders and thousands of thousands and hundreds, and he has an assembly, and he brings the ark back to Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem, and he places it up. And I was thinking that they brought it with, in verse 8, and David and all Israel was rejoicing before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and cymbals and trumpets. Trumpets were being used to worship and to be excited. Here's God's ark coming back to his city, the city he's chosen as his own dwelling place. And here it is. And the Ark of the Covenant, remember, it's not where they offered sacrifices. That's the altar. And I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I get them backwards and I have to stop and think. No. The altar is where you sacrifice. The ark is where God dwells. Remember, what did it look like when they built it for the tabernacle? It was a box, and up on, and then the mercy seat was on top. It was a box, basically. Mercy seat was on top, and then what was on top of the mercy seat? Two cherubim, and covering the whole area with their wings. Front, they had six wings, three sets, covering their eyes, the sides, the back, covering the ark. And so this was a special piece because it was God's dwelling place for them. That's where God had said he would dwell, in the Holy of Holies, in the ark, on the mercy seat. Now, and they couldn't go in there except for once a year. The high priest could. But now it had been taken, and they were bringing it to Jerusalem, and he would set it up with a tent. It wasn't going to where the tabernacle was at this point. It was going to Jerusalem. But how it came was with what? Great worship. Great worship. God, they were bringing God, not bringing God back. That's not true. But they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant, and it symbolized where God dwelled, and bringing it back. And so they put it at, is that where it goes to Aaronis? To the city of David. Yeah, they had to stop because Uzzah touched it. But they took it aside, they took it into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark remained with the household of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And then the Lord blessed him and all that he had. So later David moves it to a threshing floor of Arena. That's pronounced right. But the point here is what? What is used to call the people? The trumpets are used to say, here it is time to worship God. His ark is coming back to the country of Judah, and the city of David is coming back. And so the ark is here with us. And then later in 2 Chronicles 5, what happens? What is happening in 2 Chronicles? David, we hear David all through 1 Chronicles. It's the story of David. And what do we learn in 2 Chronicles? What is taking place here? Okay, and who is king? All right, so we hear about Solomon becoming king, and how there was some intrigue, as there typically is with kings and queens and stuff like that. How Solomon becomes king, and his main charge from his father before his father dies, is to build a dwelling place for God. And David has gathered materials, because why couldn't David do it? He wanted to do it. He was a man of war. He was a warrior. A strong man doing what God wanted him to do, but it was not peaceful. He was a warrior. And so now when we get to Chronicles 3, we're told that Solomon builds the temple, 2 Chronicles 3, and talks all about the furnishings. And then, what do I want? In chapter 5, let's read 2 and 3. 2 Chronicles 5, verses 2 and 3. Okay? Got it? And I read it. I would let y'all read it, but they can't hear you on the recording. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel. He assembled them in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled before the king at the feast that is in the seventh month. What feast is that? What feast is that? And how wonderful. Here the ark is going to be taken up into the temple. The temple is completed, and it's completed just as it is time for the Feast of Trumpets. The feast, and then what's going to come after the Feast of Trumpets? You're going to learn next week, the Day of Atonement. But here it's so neat that it's all set up, the holy vessels are there, but it's at the Feast of the Temple. I mean, trumpets, excuse me. So, now turn to verse 13, or read. Let's read verse 13. I'm going to start in the middle of 12. And you had the Levitical singers, and they sang, they came with arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres. They stood east of the altar, 120 priests who were with trumpets. 120 priests with trumpeters, 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and the singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. What happened next? The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. That's his Shekinah glory. That's when God, the temple was made, and through the singing of the choir and the trumpeters, wow, 120 trumpeters. And they may have been on the shofar, or they may have by then had the long trumpets that they blew, but they were there trumpeting, calling the people to worship, telling the people, God is coming. It's time to worship. It's time to gather together. And they did this, what? On this feast, at this time, the Feast of Trumpets. Could you write a story any better than that? You know, God wrote this. God did this. God had this done. This was his fulfilling of the and showing how the Feast of the Trumpets was calling people to worship. And now, what is it doing in this particular feast? Of the seventh month, God was coming down. He wasn't just up on the mountain, and all those years they'd celebrated this feast, and there was no visible presence. There was, you know, not the hearing of his voice or the coming down of the cloud, but there was rejoicing and looking forward to God's coming, worship, and it wasn't calling people to worship. And so here is this beautiful picture of God coming down. Okay, so where does that take us? Where does that take us from here that they are worshiping God, they're calling him, and all of a sudden what happens? The glory of the Lord fills the temple. Isn't that a bit, and it's on the Feast of Trumpets. I mean, to me that gives you, it does give you goosebumps. It makes you think, oh, God is sovereign, he is perfect, his plan was perfect. Now, remember, they leave the Lord, they, after many years, we don't know if they celebrate the Feast of Trumpets all the time, you know, throughout the history, but they seem to, and it seems like when they call him, even though he's not, he doesn't answer, they go through these 400 years of Jesus, of no God, of God not speaking to the people in that intertestament period. Even in that time, the trumpets had other, not just on the feast days, but the trumpets had other purposes. They would stand, there's a place on the southwestern corner of the temple that there was a place for the priest, a priest or two to stand with their trumpets, where they would call for the Sabbath days in the morning. They'd blow their trumpets to call people to worship. And some say that they would blow it all day on certain days, on certain feast days. The new moon, they would blow the trumpets. The morning, and if you read in the, through the books of Kings, morning and evening sacrifices, they would come. Morning and evening. So every morning and evening, the trumpet would call people to those times of sacrifice. Anytime there was a time for sacrifice, the trumpets would blow to call the people to worship. How many times in the Psalms do you see, and let the trumpets and the harp and the lyre play? I looked through the last 4 or 5 Psalms because they were calling you to worship. It was praise the Lord, those, I don't know if that, I know the Songs of Ascent are like the last 20 or 30, but these are all calling them to worship. I couldn't find the word trumpet in there. It was like it wasn't there. But let me also go back here. After the temple was destroyed, during the Babylonian captivity, they destroyed the temple. After the people came back from their exile, they rebuilt the temple, right? But you know what never happened? Huh? The Shekinah glory. God never came back to dwell there as he had before. It never entered. And the prophets at the end of the Old Testament mention that. They tell us that. When Jesus came, what happened? The cloud didn't come into the temple that Herod had built, but did God's presence come through his son Jesus? And we learn that that is fulfilling, that God would dwell among his people again. He came and tabernacled among us. He came and dwelt with us. John says, and he became flesh and tabernacled, dwelt among us. And so his glory came back, not as a cloud, but as God incarnate came back into the temple. No trumpet sounded then to say this was God, to call the people to worship him. But will there come another time when there is a trumpet that will call? Revelation, and I'm sure you read those, but it's time for us to end. But Revelation, well, let's go ahead and read them. We've got 5 more minutes. But Revelation calls us to work, to come to him. As you look, no, I've gone too far. Revelation 1 is Revelation 11:15. 11:15. And there's 1 in 5. Where there'll be a trumpet that calls. And what will that trumpet call? John gave it to us the other night, too. Let's see, where's 11? 11:15. It is talked about the witnesses and some things that had happened, and how the city of Babylon, the city, this evil city fell. And 11:15 says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the Hallelujah Chorus. They were saying, the kingdom of this, of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. The temple in heaven was open, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen with His temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. So that day, when Jesus comes again, when He comes to bring His people to Him, it will come, we're sure, with trumpets sounding and calling, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I think it's First or Second Corinthians. I always get those backwards. But we read that so often as Paul is talking about the second coming of Christ. And telling us about His coming again, and that chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. Now, if Christ, and we talked about this last time, the first fruits, Christ, and now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, this is verse 12, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your hope is in vain. Then he goes on to say, and which verse is it that particularly talks about His coming again? I didn't write it down, and I can never find it in the book when I'm looking for it. So it is in verse 42. With the resurrection of the dead, what is sown perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And there is a natural body that is also a spiritual body. And so the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, the last Adam became a living spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. Let's see. And we will be raised with him just as was the man of dust, so are we who are the dust. And as a man of heaven, so are we a man of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of God, the image of Jesus, we shall also bear the image of man of Jesus in heaven. And then he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality, and we will be with him. Death will be swallowed up in victory, and the trumpet will call us. If we're in the grave, if we're alive, the trumpet will call those in the grave, and the dead will rise first, and then we, and we will go to heaven to be with him. In the Jewish mind, in this feast, they now often talk about they'll send each other little notes at that time. Pray that, you know, here you go. May you have a good writing in the book of life. And it's works. It's may you do good deeds. May your life be full of obedience. I think I told you I met a lady in Peoria who has a friend that's Jewish, and she's trying to witness to her and learn from her what they believe. And she said, well, how are you going to go to heaven? And she said, well, I'm going to obey all the laws. And they're not just the laws that are in the Bible, because the rabbis have come over the years, and there's a certain one that has, I mean, there are like 5,000 something laws that you have to obey to go to heaven. And it's works. But we know that it is works that gets you to heaven. that take you to heaven, but it's not our works. It's the work of Jesus Christ. And I love it because she said that, and so after Harry said it. I'm sure that there was, you know, that didn't matter. I'm sure she's heard it someplace, and Harry's heard it someplace, too. So, but you can think of that. I mean, you can recognize that, too, that it's not our works. It's Christ's works that we are taken to heaven. We're there to be, even as at the Mount Sinai, God told the people of Israel, if you obey me and keep my commandments, I will give you the land. I will make you a chosen people, a royal possession, a royal nation. And when we hear trumpets now, maybe that's what we'll think of, that God has called us, and the trumpet calling is to call us to worship. And how valuable worship is. We, you know, God's word can't say enough. We can't say enough because God's word says so much about being together with God's people. Not just so that we can fellowship, but being in worship of God. And when we are not in a place that forbids us or not in a place where there are no other worshipers, we still worship. But what the blessing is to be in a body of Christ that faithfully preaches the word, teaches the word, has people who love each other because they love the Lord and they worship with one another. And that's what we're going to be doing when we're in heaven. We're going to worship the Lord. Two things we will be doing, one thing we won't be doing and one thing we will be doing. Two things we won't be doing. We won't be sinning and we won't be evangelizing. So we need here to sin less and to evangelize more. And there we will be worshiping when we can worship him now. So why not do it? Why not hear the trumpets in our minds, in our hearts, in the word, in the ways that God uses that to call us to him and to worship? Okay, let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this feast. I thank you, Lord, for what it means to us and how it leads us into the next feast. I thank you that even as she said, Jesus may not have celebrated the Feast of Trumpets, but he will. He will. He will be the king on the throne that the trumpets are calling us to hear and to listen to. He, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were the only true living God that was on the mountain that the trumpets called him. Called the people to worship him, and they were trumpets of his, the sound of his making, and we don't understand how. But God, we pray that we would listen for your call. Call to worship you, call to obey you, and that final call to rise up and be your people, in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.